Please be seated. Having come from the graveside just a few moments ago, or several minutes ago, we are gathered here this afternoon to find comfort from the Word of God upon the death of your dear husband, your grandfather, your brother, or your father, your grandfather, your brother, and our friend, our late brother, Rulof Hukamp. And so let us turn to the Word of God as our only source of comfort. You see, it isn't the fond memories that give comfort on occasions such as these. It isn't the pleasant experiences that somehow can gloss over the reality of death. Our only comfort is in the truth of the Word of God and what it reveals to us concerning eternal life and how it is that it's ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, there is no comfort in the face of death, but in Him there is great comfort. And so let's turn to the Word of God as the only source of our comfort. And we begin by reading from Psalm 23. And this is a passage that God's people have turned to time and time again in the face of difficulty. There's a reason why it's so precious, isn't there? Because it speaks so wonderfully about the Lord's care and provision for His people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Already in the Old Testament, God's people knew of the hope of the resurrection and of the fact that through Christ Jesus there would be an eternity with the Lord. And in Job 19, he already expresses that hope in the midst of all the troubles that he experienced in his life. And he was even at the brink of death, or so he thought. And he confesses that, and we may confess with him this day, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Romans 8 has been used to give comfort to the people of God through the ages, and it's for our comfort today as well. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let us at this time turn and sing in a turnaround program to "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The words are printed in your bulletin. "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
Thank you.
congregation, let us pray. O gracious God and Father, in this afternoon of this day, we come into your holy presence, and we bow before you, knowing that you are the God of life and not of death, that you do not desire the death of the wicked, but that the wicked even would live. And so you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have life in him. You have sent your Son that all who come to him in faith might be delivered from not only the guilt of sin, not only the power of sin, but also the consequences and the presence of sin. Lord, we know that death itself is a consequence of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, for you have declared to them in the beginning that the day that you eat of it, speaking of the fruit, you shall die. And you have declared in your word that the wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that the Lord Jesus, by his suffering and death, and then by his resurrection, has overcome sin and death for each one of his people. And that gives us a certain comfort, that gives us a certain assurance of the hope that we have in times such as these. For we read in your word that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him shall never die. For we know that those who fall asleep in Jesus, they go from life to life. They go from this life to eternal life. And so they never see death. They never see eternal death. And we're thankful that our brother too was one who was able to express such hope in Christ. And therefore we may believe and have comfort and assurance that he too has inherited eternal life, not because of what he's done, but in spite of what he's done. Cleansed in the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are thankful for the cleansing blood of Christ, Lord, that washes away all of our sin. And there's never a time when that is more vivid than at the time of death. To think that one stands before your judgment seat, but can only stand there cleansed in the blood of Christ. Lord, but what a privilege it is. What an awesome truth it is. What a reality it is that our lives are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet there it is labor and sorrow and we soon fade away. And you have given our brother 75 years. You have given Tineke many years together with him, almost 40 years of marriage. What a blessing to them that they could have one another and fellowship with one another, have children and grandchildren and raise their children in the fear of your name. Lord, what a blessing it is that they could have companionship for these many years, for man is not meant to be alone. And we're thankful, O Lord, for the marriage that they could have together. And that has come now to an end, a bitter end, but yet a hopeful end. We pray for Tineke, O Lord, not only for this day, but also in the weeks and months and years to come, that she would experience peace and contentment in her soul in spite of her changed circumstances. Never has she undergone such a change in her life. It's more dramatic, more difficult than anything else. It was the worst day of her life in some sense when her husband passes away. But yet we know that those who die in Christ receive an inheritance which is undefiled and fades not away. Lord, we know that those who fall asleep in Jesus, that their death is but gain for them. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And what a certain gain it is. Bless your word to us this day and give us fellowship together in the gospel, in the hope of the resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, one of the granddaughters, Marissa, will come forward here and she will read Heidelberg Catechism question and answer number 1.
Paco loved the Heidelberg Catechism. Paco was sad that we belonged to a church that didn't teach the Heidelberg Catechism anymore. He pressed upon my mother in his last weeks to please take the time to read questions and answer number one with the kids 100 times so that it was pressed upon their hearts. This will be the first reading of the 100 times that we are committed to. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Let us again turn in our program and sing in response, Abide with Me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, you find in your program.
Thank you.
this time, their daughter, Sylvia, will come forward and have a few reflections on the life of her father.
Whose heart is in it, Mir? Wat vinden wij dat jammer? Wat vinden wij wie is mij hem? En wat zullen we hem missen? Height is what we called my dad. Height was a tevreden or content man. Height didn't need big trips, dinners out, or lots of stuff. He enjoyed trees and flowers, the Frisian news on the iPad, Discovery Channel, fishing in both summer and winter, and hard work. He didn't want a lot of fuss, not for anniversaries or birthdays. His contentment extended to other people as well. He didn't have expectations for others. He had a very kind and giving heart. Height was a likable man, and Height and Mem made many friends with many people over the years. There are a few things that we knew Height well for. Height always turned down the TV during commercials. His pillowcase was not allowed around a pillow, only on top of the pillow. Height wore sandals 6 days a week with white socks all year long. On Sundays, the good shoes came out. He needed to sleep in the cold, fan on the highest. He caught many neighboring cats in his skunk trap and would drive them far, far away in his truck. He loved to tease his grandkids. It's how he showed them that he loved them. Height loved to do things with the grandkids, a ride on the ride-on lawnmower, spraying them with water, chasing them. Height was not afraid to let us know what he thought. If the kids were too loud, we knew it. Height had great respect for those with biblical authority, dominees and pastors. Height was a man with opinions about church, religion, and politics. Disagreeing with him on these points wasn't always easy. He had a few people in his life with whom he could discuss these things openly, and he respected them deeply. Height knew what he believed and didn't shy away from it. Height was a doer and was always there to help, especially in the garden. Both at Harmon's and at our house, he helped plant trees. Height loved trees and flowers. We have a Japanese maple and a beech tree in our yard that he desperately tried to grow in Alberta, but it wasn't to be. Instead of trying until they died, he made sure to bring them back here and plant them in our yard. Our love for gardening, our appreciation of flowers and birds and trees is a love he instilled in us. Hard work was important to Height. I grew up with an expectation that you just did what needed to get done. No boy jobs or girl jobs on the farm, except for driving the tractor, which I wasn't so good at. Harm and I both milked and fed cows. Growing up on a dairy farm with high expectations and a strong work ethic has certainly shaped me into the person I am today. I have strong memories of holding my dad's pinky as a little girl. Not his hand, but his pinky, because he had these big farmer hands from all the milking he had done by hand over the years. Hand-holding became important in my dad's last weeks as well. We spent hours holding his hand, taking turns holding his hand. Every nurse that cared for Height ended up holding his hand at some point in time. It was his way of being and a way to connect with people. Height found joy in the everyday, and even until the end, he enjoyed the small things in life. Skyping with family in Holland, watching a video on the iPad of haying happening in the field behind their place, a small cup of Tim Hortons coffee brought by Harmon, a stukje droge worst, a sip of ginger ale, ice cream, Greek vanilla yogurt, fresh plums, and freshly picked blackberries, and our shared love of pork rinds. What will I miss most? Phone conversations. Sometimes the ones on the phone were the most precious. He wanted to know what we were doing and how the kids were, discussing the results of the bachelor show the night before. I'll miss Sunday walks in New West Key to see what was blooming. I'll miss sitting in our backyard using their lawn furniture, watching Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy when they were over. I will miss dragging Height to the mall. He never liked to shop, but he would always come along for the Gezelligheit. Going to IKEA, Costco, or greenhouses, outing is what we love to do together and always enjoyed. Height loved their new place in Chilliwack, overlooking a farmer's field. On the days that the farmers cut the grass, he wanted to make sure he was home so he could watch the grass being cut. reminders of his own past work, joy of seeing and smelling cut grass and hard work come to fruition. Hyde's hospital room had a revolving door for the last 21 days of his life. So many people coming to see him, and even though they'd only been here for 2 short years. Hyde told me many times how thankful he was for the community they had built in Chilliwack. I am also thankful for you, for the support you were to my parents in the hospital, and for the support I know you will continue to provide for them. I've learned from Hyde that dying is part of our journey, and that even in dying, we get to continue sharing what story we are a part of. Hyde was pretty clear about that. On July 3rd, when the doctors told him the news about the stage 4 kidney cancer, he shook the doctor's hand, said, "Thank you, doctor," and told him, "I trust in the Lord." Hyde continued to be clear about his trust in God. Yes, it was difficult for him. His life on earth was going to come to an end, and there were tearful moments. But he came to an acceptance of it and showed all those around him that he continued to be thankful for the life had, for the people in his life, both friends and family, and all that came to visit. If there is such a thing as dying graciously and making it easier for his family, then he did it. There was this beautiful moment last Thursday when Pastor Koopman came for a visit. Hyde had opened his eyes and smiled when he arrived, even though he hadn't really communicated with us that day. After sitting for a while and reading Psalm 23, Pastor Koopman wanted to pray with us and said so. Hyde tried desperately to fold his hand, but wasn't able, so Mem helped him. He wanted to respectfully pray along. A testament to his undying faith and a picture that I will always remember. But we invite these, my Hyde, and what celebrate you miss.
Thank you. We turn to the program again and we sing "Like a River Glorious." Let us turn to John chapter 14. It's one of the passages that was read to Ruloff at some point in the last few weeks of his life. John 14. We'll simply read the first six verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you and we're thankful to you for your word. We're thankful for the promises of the scriptures, also in occasions such as this. And we pray that you would open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that your people might be comforted and those who know not this Savior would flee to him as the only way, the truth, and the life. For we know that salvation comes only through him, and hope for eternity only comes through him. And we pray that that truth would be driven home to our hearts today, that we would find ourselves looking to Jesus, looking to the one who has given his life for sinners such as we are. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. Dear Tinica, children and grandchildren, family and friends, your husband, father, grandfather, and friend was given a few weeks to prepare for his death. His troubles were rather recent. Just a short time ago, he was vacationing, first in Alberta, I believe, and then he was in Osoyoos for a period of time, and it wasn't much after that that he found himself in the hospital, and now a few weeks later, we have returned from the graveside. And your loved one, your husband, accepted how the Lord dealt with him, you might say, although it brought sadness to him, which is understandable. And as Sylvia already mentioned, he was always gracious and spoke of the Lord also to those who cared for him. And this testified to his quiet confidence in the Lord. He was sad after his diagnosis, but not in despair. He was yet trusting in the Lord. And that gives comfort to us, not because of him, but because of what that speaks of what the Lord has done in his life. Death is always difficult. But yet for those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, as your loved one has, death is gain. Thomas Brooks, when he preached a funeral sermon once, he titled that sermon, "The Believer's Last Day is His Best Day on Earth." That's hard to say in a certain sense, but understandable if we understand what comes following the death of a believer. We grieve our loss, but for him, there was tremendous gain in that day. And while we may weep on account of his death, even as we reflected at the graveside that Jesus wept in the face of the death of his friend Lazarus, yet death is gain for every believer. For then we are with the Lord. And that's what our text speaks of this afternoon. And we're going to look at the first three verses of what we read. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus is speaking of comfort for troubled souls. And he doesn't simply give a pat answer to them and say, oh, tomorrow will be better. You know, just hang in there, you'll be okay. He says, let not your heart be troubled. But then he tells them why they are not to be troubled. He gives them a reason why they should not be troubled. He fully expounds this way of peace and hope that we might have in the midst of despair, of turmoil, or of trouble. It's easy in some sense to have faith when things are going well. But when we're faced with difficulties at home or at work or at school or in our family or in our community, or when we face turmoil or we are confronted with death, then we need divine comfort, don't we? And the Lord Jesus, He speaks of the way that that might be ours when He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." And later He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me." And so He was pointing us to have trust and rest in His promises that He's given to us in the Scriptures. He calls us, in a sense, to exercise our faith. And that's what we must do when we face difficulties in life. That's what we must do on occasions such as this. When we need divine comfort, when we need the comfort which comes from God. You see, it's often the lack of faith, or the weakness of faith anyway, that causes us to be overwhelmed or distressed, is it not? We might have even a very weak faith, and this might give us saving interest in Christ, but yet not sufficiently strong to give us that comfort when we face troubles. Now, this was the case of the disciples on that particular night. They were distressed, and for the most part, they were ones who rested and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to look more steadily at Christ. And so the Lord Jesus says, if you want to be comforted, if your hearts are troubled, He says, look to Me. Look to Me. You remember the story of Peter walking on the water when Jesus called him to come out of the boat, and how Peter initially walked on the water, and so quickly he fell into the water. He lost his faith. He did not keep his gaze fixed upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was filled with doubts and questions, and he began to sink, and then he cries out unto the Lord, "Lord, save me." And so when we find ourselves drowning, then the place to turn is to the Lord again. And we're told some further truths here, because He comforts the disciples not only by telling them to look to Him in faith, but also He speaks to them about their ultimate home. He speaks to them about heaven. And it isn't a beautiful thing to reflect on heaven, isn't it? We notice several things about that heavenly comfort that comes to us today. First, we note that heaven is the Father's house. Or Father's home. The Lord Jesus said, "I go to My Father and your Father." Heaven is home. It's the home of Christ. And it's the home of every Christian. And in that sense, this place is but a wasteland. This place is where we are pilgrims, is it not? The Bible speaks of Christians in this life here and now as pilgrims. Now, home is a wonderful place, isn't it? At least if it's a home the way it should be. It's a home at home that we are the most comfortable. It's a home where we feel welcome. It's at home where we enjoy certain comforts, where we're able to relax the best. And when we're gone on a long trip and we come home, we say to each other almost without fail, "It's good to be home, isn't it?" Well, that's the way it is for the Christian who dies in Christ. It's good to be home, you see. After all this long journey of 75 years as a pilgrim in this land, it's good to be home. Heaven is a home, isn't it, for the people of God. Heaven is a place which God is and dwells with His people in that heavenly home. What a blessing. We are here but strangers and pilgrims in this land. But when we die in Christ, we go home. But further, heaven is a place of many mansions. In My Father's house are many mansions. Now this word translated mansions here literally means abiding places. You see, here in the body we are in tents and tabernacles. We have here no continuing city, but in heaven we have a permanent home. And that's why it speaks of our abiding place. Abide with Me. We might abide with Christ. We have a place there. There are many mansions there. There are homes of glory. You see, the most timid child of God ought not to fear that there will be room for him or her in the house of God. None will be refused entrance who have come to Him in faith. And there's another thing implied in these words of Christ. The disciples were persons of vast different conditions than Christ. He was their master, and they were His disciples. He was their Lord, and they were His servants. He was their guide, and they were His followers. He is their captain, and they are His soldiers. He was their shepherd, and they are His sheep. He was the glorious, holy Son of God, and they were poor, sinful, corrupt men. But yet Christ encourages them here that there'll be room in heaven with Him. There are many mansions there. And there's a place for the most naturally poor and sinful and corrupt man. There's a place in the King's palace, not a room someplace, but a mansion. A place that's suitable for the King Himself and for His eldest son and for His heirs. And there's a mansion. There's a household of God. And this is a great encouragement for sinners, isn't it? When so often we struggle with whether we really will be dwelling in the very presence of God, doesn't this comfort us to know that there's a place that's being prepared for us that's uniquely suited for us and for your loved one, for all who turn to Christ in faith? And then notice that heaven is the place where Christ will be present. He's not content to dwell apart from His people. He has purchased them with His own blood. And He says that where I am, there you may be also. We are never alone, you see. We are never neglected by Him. Our Savior, our elder brother, our Redeemer who loved us and gave Himself for us will be among us forever in glory. When we are in heaven, one thing is certain, we shall see Christ. There's so many things we don't know of what heaven's like, but one thing we know is that that is the place where Christ dwells, and that's the place where His people dwells with Him. And those children of God who've departed from this life have entered into eternal glory are even now in the presence of their Lord and their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says to His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. You see, Christ has prepared a place for each one of His people. And how has He done that? Well, He's earned the right for every sinner who believes to enter in. And none can stop those who believe. He has prepared it by the way of the cross, hasn't He? He was the forerunner who has marched in leading captivity captive. He has prepared it by carrying our names with Him as the great high priest into the Holy of Holies. He's made payment for our sin on the cross. He has purchased our mansion, our heavenly mansion, by His own blood. I go to prepare a place for you. But He also prepares us for that place, doesn't He? He prepares us, He prepares His people for that place. Because we are by nature vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. But blessed be God, it is a most precious truth that while God has prepared a place for His people, He at the same time, He prepares His people for that place. And how does He do that? Well, He sanctifies, or He intercedes with the Father. He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. He sends His Spirit, His quickening Spirit, to renew us, to make us alive who were dead. And how can I know if the Lord Jesus is on high preparing a place for me? We need to reply by asking the question, am I being prepared for that place? Have you been renewed by the Spirit of God? Have you been awakened to your need? And are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, then you have no evidence that He's preparing a place for you. But when there's love for the Savior, then you can be sure that the Lord Jesus has prepared a place for you. And He will return again. And why? Because He says that where I am, there you may be also. There's something warm here. There's something lovely here that Jesus Christ desires to fellowship with His people.
And he says that where I am, there you may be also. You see, that's the desire of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is to have this close, united communion and fellowship with the Lord. And isn't that the sweetest? To ever be in the Lord's presence. Why were they so sorrowful? Why were the disciples so sorrowful on that day? Well, because the Lord Jesus had told them that He was going to depart. And they were weeping on account of the fact of His departure. But He says, let not your heart be troubled. This is not the end, He's saying. This is but the beginning. Because I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And what a day that will be to look upon His face, to hear His voice, to cast our crowns before His feet for all eternity. That's where those who have died in Christ are even now. And as we conclude, let me make a couple of applications. The first is, what encouragement there are in these words for all those who are found in Christ Jesus. It is only those who have found refuge in Christ who will enter heaven's courts. You realize that? Jesus says, I am the way. He says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you've come, then you have nothing to fear. Not at the day of your death either. You may die as contently and as peaceful as your husband and father and grandfather. There's room enough in those heavenly mansions, isn't there? You will be accommodated in heaven. But second, consider how temporary our present dwellings are. You may have a house, or you may even have an earthly mansion of your own. But how temporary is that dwelling? But a little while. A little while. And the world will know you no more. The end of our life is marked by a tombstone. And that person, whoever it is, including your dear loved one, will be remembered for maybe a generation, maybe two generations, or maybe even three generations. But beyond that, the people who wander in the cemetery will observe the date of his death without the knowledge of his life. That's reality, isn't it? That's reality. How many millions have entered into eternity before us? And sure, there are those who are well-known and popular, and perhaps will be remembered for hundreds of years. But most of them, there's probably none of us here who will fall into that category. And they... millions have entered eternity. And then there's no more remembrance of them. They remember him no more. And the last few weeks, it should teach us of this reality, the importance of having an interest in our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And only those who believe in him shall enter into these heavenly mansions. For we look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So what a joy it is to know that even with all the crosses and all the trials and all our questions, that the world can never take away this comfort that we may have belonging, as we heard, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who's with us in life and in death. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, what an encouragement it is to hear these words of our Lord Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. What a comfort it is to us to know that our loved one has died in Jesus. And what an assurance it gives to us in life. May this be the comfort of the family of Tinica, after having lost her husband of almost 50 years, of the children and the grandchildren. Lord, that they would know this comfort too, this comfort of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ in life and in death. That is the only comfort that there is, even on a days like today. And we pray that that would resound in our hearts, that you would work with your Holy Spirit, and that we too would know of that comfort, that we would be prepared too for the day of our death, that we would stand before you cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, and we would hear the invitation of the Lord, enter into the joy of the Lord, and then we would dwell forever in that place which has been prepared for us. Lord, bless our fellowship yet today, and give us continued love and care for each other also in these contexts. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn now to the program once again, and we sing Nearer Still, Nearer.
Thank you.
congregation please rise at this moment? And following the benediction, we will sing the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And just a reminder to everyone that you're all invited into the fellowship hall behind the sanctuary here for a time of fellowship and for some refreshments. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. To exit the sanctuary first, and then you may follow them.